sit down and get warm and still, and there's no TV to flip through. Can't really play on your phone, and easy to nod off. Easy to nod off. Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21 is our passage this morning. And in this section, Sarah has had this precious son, Isaac. Boy, she's been looking for this kid for a long time. Finally, he's born. And for a long time, she's been nursing him. In the, actually, it was the doctor that delivered Lauren. He was from Iran, I guess. He was Iranian. And he said that his mother nursed him. Was it till he was 2 years old? And I've heard and I've read different things about women of a previous eras nursing their children until they were 3, 4. Sometimes they say even up to 5 years of age. And there was a reason for that. It seems, you know, we think, it's like, that's weird. There's a reason for it was there wasn't good water. And the most dangerous time for a young child is when they're a baby. Their immune systems are not that strong. They're not that sturdy. You know, up until the 20th century, infant mortality before the 20th century was very high. It was a point of contention in a church in New England. The pastor, Jonathan Edwards, he and his wife, they had 11 children, and none of their children died. They all survived infanthood and childhood and lived on to be adults. But most of the women in the church, their children only lived to be maybe have 10 kids, only 3 would live to adulthood. And some of those wouldn't make it out of their 20s. And people got kind of jealous of Mrs. Edwards and said, you know, they had hard feelings toward her because she was so successful as a mother. But it wasn't her fault. It was just the way God had worked it out for them. So Sarah nurses Isaac for a long time. And so when weaning time comes, this is a big time for celebration because it means that Isaac has made it through that critical period and it looks like he's going to make it. Looks like he's going to survive. And so to mark the day, they have a great feast. And what a party it must have been. A lot of food, a lot of music, a lot of joy, because Isaac is the one. Abraham had another son named Ishmael who he had with Sarah's housemaid. But Ishmael was not the chosen one. Isaac is the chosen one. He's the one who God said, I'm going to make a great nation of this child. And now this child has come, and this child is born, and now they're celebrating him beginning a new phase of life. He's still a small child, but they're celebrating. They're so happy about it. Think about how happy we are when we have birthdays for our children. I remember our kids, Valerie would make a cake for them on their first birthday. You know, put a candle on it and give it to them in the high chair, let them dig in, and they just get it everywhere. This is a big time, a big celebration for the family, the celebration of weaning day. Well, in the midst of the party, something happens. A good party can get messed up, can't it? Somebody can really mess it up. See, in the midst of all the celebrating, Ishmael, who is Isaac's half-brother, older than him by probably 13 or 14 years. An older brother, 13 or 14, a younger brother who's probably, let's just say, two years old. Now, Ishmael has lived his whole life under the shadow of this kid, Isaac, even though Isaac hasn't been around. Everybody's been talking about Isaac. Everybody's been talking about the promised seed. And then when Sarah finds out she's going to have a baby, everybody's just talking about it. It's finally happened. And Ishmael, think about how that would affect you. Here you are trying to make your way in the world, doing good, working hard, getting good grades at school, being obedient, being helpful, learning a trade. But everybody's talking about this kid. This kid. And now this kid is here. And at the party, everybody's making a big to-do about it. People probably bringing gifts and presents, you know, and just really celebrating the child. And as this is all going on, Ishmael and Isaac seem to be together at some point here in the party. And Sarah, she sees them together. And what does she see going on? The Bible says that Ishmael is mocking Isaac. A big brother mocking his little brother. Does that happen? Do big brothers take advantage of little brothers sometimes? Well, certainly they do. Do older siblings take advantage of younger siblings? Of course. The Bible actually says in Galatians 4:29 that this was not just mocking. Paul says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. persecuting. That's different. Matthew has said for years that Mitchell is a burr under his saddle, because there's this kind of this tension that takes place in a family sometimes. Well, here is Ishmael, and he sees this promised one, he sees this promised child, and he is not impressed. Here he is, 13 or 14 years old, in the young flower of manhood, somebody who is kind of impressive. This kid, this is the great one. And I can see in my mind's eye, Isaac saying, Ishmael saying, come here, Isaac, come here. You want something good to eat? Here, try this. And giving him a bug to eat. Or giving him some piece of dirt. Or some kind of playing some kind of nasty trick on him. Or saying, hey, come with me. Run over here. And as he run over there, and as he runs by, stick his foot out and trip him, and little kid fall over. Have you ever seen older kids do that to younger kids? I used to do it to when I was younger. There's just these things that happen. Paul using this word in Galatians 4:29 of persecute, that tells us that this hostility was pretty severe. Pretty severe persecuting. Well, Sarah sees it. Mama sees it. How do mothers react when they see their kid getting taken advantage of? How do mothers react when they see their precious only baby boy getting picked on, getting persecuted by some big old fat bully? How does mom feel about that? Well, a lot of moms might say, yeah, it's got to happen. He's got to toughen up sometime. He's got to be a man at some point. Might as well start today. But Sarah, she sees this and she's highly offended. Remember that for 13 years, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, she's kind of maybe been sticking it in Sarah's eye every once in a while, that she had a baby and Sarah did not. So there's persecution taking place here. Sarah, she sees it, and she's mad. Oh, boy, she's so angry. Listen to what she says. Verse 9, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian mocking, wherefore she goes to Abraham, what does she say? Get rid of him. Cast out that woman and cast out that kid. I want them gone, and I want them out of here now. You know the old saying is, if mama ain't happy, who's happy? Nobody's happy. She says, get them out of here. Mother, he's trying, he sees what's going on here. But he loves Ishmael. Back in chapter 17, verse 13, when God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, it's not going to be, Isaac is going to be the one who's going to be the promised one. You're going to have a son with Sarah, and he's going to be the guy. He's the chosen seed. And you know what Abraham's response to that is? Oh, that Ishmael might walk before you. Abraham loves Ishmael. It's his son. It's his first and only son so far. And so now as Sarah is saying, what she's saying is pick. Pick, and you pick right now. It's me or them. It's me and Isaac or Hagar and Ishmael. Pick. This is an ultimatum. Cast out this bondwoman. He will not be heir with my son. You see, Sarah never accepted Ishmael as hers. This is not my son. This is her son. I'm the wife. This is the promised one. You must cast them out. The Bible says in verse 11 that this was very hurtful to Abraham. Very hurtful. Why is it hurtful? Because he loves this kid. It doesn't say he loves Hagar, but he loves the child. Cast this boy away. Think of it, fellas. You have a son, and he gets to be 12 or 13 years of age, and he's starting to work with you in your trade. He's going out there with you, helping you build and do and work. And it's not just a son, but any child who gets to be a young teenager. When a kid becomes a young teenager, they become so, we always say how bad they become, but they become so helpful. They can do so many things, can't they? They can wash and clean. They can go get stuff and get the right stuff. Amen? They're not bringing back the wrong thing. They're exercising their judgment and their wisdom. They're such a blessing. And now Sarah says, Ishmael's got to go. And the Bible says it's grievous to Abraham. It hurts him. What a pain this is. Sarah is so explosive here. Well, Abraham has to do something. We know how he feels. And then in verse 12, God comes to Abraham. I think this is probably an answer to prayer. Because I figure that when this happened, Abraham said, Lord, what should I do? Or maybe he just made the prayer that you and I pray so many times. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? What's the answer here? God comes, and what does God say? Do not let it be grievous in thy sight. Do not let it be grievous. Do what Sarah says. Do what Sarah says. Man. Not what Abraham wanted to hear. You're going to find this to be true in your life with God as you follow the Lord. Is that the things that God wants you to do sometimes are not the easy things. The easy thing would have been to say, Sarah, calm down, girl. It's going to be okay. Just here, I'll move Hagar to the back side of the property, and they'll stay over there, and you stay over here. The easy thing to do for Abraham would have been to reconcile these two parties, to try to work it out, to do something, to make the peace. But God knows this can't be. They have to go. And God says to Abraham something. He says, don't let it be grievous to you. Don't let it be. Easier said than done, isn't it? You know, in the Bible, there's a couple places in the Old Testament where Aaron, the high priest of Israel, he has two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And they do something wrong. They're the priest. They're in charge of the worship of Israel. And they do something wrong. And God kills them for it. And God says to Aaron, do not mourn or look sad about the death of your sons. What a thing. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that Ezekiel the prophet in the morning is praying, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to take your wife from you today. Your wife's going to die today, and I don't want you to cry, mourn, or look sad about it. Sometimes the things that God wants us to do are difficult things. Difficult. When Jesus said to the apostles, if you guys are going to follow me, he said, you got to count the cost here. If you follow me, it could be that your family hates you forever. Your children could hate you forever because you've chosen to follow me. Sometimes God wants us to do things that are not easy. And here is Abraham. God says, don't let it be grievous. Do what Sarah has said. But then God says in verse 13, I'm going to make a nation of this boy. God is saying to Abraham, I don't need you to fulfill my plan for Isaac. That's what we think, isn't it, sometimes? If God doesn't have me and my help, it ain't going to work. What God is saying is, Abraham, I'm going to do this with Ishmael. I'm going to do it. He wants Abraham to trust him. To trust him. Sometimes trusting the Lord is just, the first step is just blind obedience. Just doing what God has said. God comes and he makes a reminder here. He says that in verse 12, it's Isaac. Remember, it's Isaac, not Ishmael. It's always been a child that comes from Sarah. Always has been. This hasn't changed. It's going to be Isaac, not Ishmael. Sometimes following God requires separations. Separations. And these separations are not always easy. When we moved away from Arkansas to go to Kansas, I guess in 2002 or so, I remember we were sitting in front of Valerie's parents' home, and she got in our car, and I was in the moving van driving away. And it was the second time we'd moved away from Arkansas. Man, we moved away from Arkansas one time, went back. A second time, and went back. I think. And a third time, and went back. Arkansas was like, has a big chain on our leg. Trying to draw us back in, you know. It was so sad to drive away from Valerie's parents' house. I cried driving down the, was it Karen right in front of their house? Karen Drive? Thinking about leaving behind. Sometimes following God requires separations. But we have to do what God wants us to do. We have to obey God. And what Abraham does here, my friends, is he shows us submission. God says, do this thing, submit to me, and do it. And what does Abraham do? He does it. Abraham sends them out in verse 14. He takes the girl, takes Hagar out, gives her bread, gives her water, and she leaves with the child, and she goes on her way. The Bible says she departs and goes down towards Beersheba. Now, this means she's headed south. Remember, Hagar is an Egyptian, and she's probably headed back home to Egypt, where her family and friends are from her youth. In verses 14 to 16, old Hagar, she had to have some fear. She had to be afraid. And if she wasn't afraid when she started out, when you get to the end of verse 14, I think she was getting scared, because the Bible says she was wandering in the wilderness. Now, what does that sound like to you? Does it sound like she knows where she's going? Sounds like she's turned around. Sounds like she's lost. She can't find her way. But she's not, you know, she'll find it. She'll find it. Be calm, Ishmael. Mama's going to take care of this. While she says to herself in her heart, be calm, Mama. Don't worry, it's going to be all right. And we got what we need. We got the bread, we got the water. Then the bread runs out. Mama, I'm hungry. It's okay, honey. You'll be all right. Mama, what are we going to have for supper? It's going to be okay. We'll eat in the morning. What are we going to eat in the morning? The bread's all gone. You can hear this and this burden of her heart. And then the water's all gone. What are we going to do? And you may not be able to see this in verses 15 and 16. But when the water is gone, she puts Ishmael over here, and then she goes a long ways off. The Bible says a bow shot's a distance, and that could be, that distance is kind of unknowable. An English longbow could shoot, you know, 400 or 500 yards. Some of the horned, the bows made of horn of this time period, they could shoot maybe 800 yards. So what she does is she gets far enough away from Ishmael so she can't hear him cry and so she can't see him die. She doesn't want to have a front row seat to the death of her son. No mother wants that. No father wants that. We don't want a front row seat to the death of anybody. We definitely don't want to have to sit there and watch our kid die. Watch the life ooze out of him. So she goes away. She says she leaves him there and she goes off and goes under a tree. And there under that tree, something happens. She begins to cry. And then God sends a messenger. The Bible says, the angel of God, a voice from heaven. I have heard the cry of the lad. This is interesting. I've heard the kid crying. And I'm paying attention here. Remember, the first time Hagar left when she got pregnant and had a problem with Sarah, she left and went out and was crying. And God came and said to her, I see you. And I'm going to make this child in your womb a nation. And God comes back to her again and says, I hear the kid and he's going to be a nation. I haven't forgotten my promise. Isn't it a blessing? You and I, we will forget the things that God has promised us. But God never forgets. Have you ever been in church or been reading the Bible and read a promise and go like, man, I forgot God said that. I forgot that that was in the book. I forgot that that was real. And God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. He says, I hear the boy. I promise you he'll be great. And he will be. And then the Bible says the Lord does something. He opens her eyes, and what does she see? A well of water. Now, the well of water was already there. It was already there. But she just couldn't see it. Blinded by her difficulty, blinded by circumstances, blinded by fear, blinded by being emotionally drained, she just gives up, just collapses. But the Lord opens her eyes. She sees the well. She goes and fills it up. Fills up the water bottle and she takes it back to the lad. gives him drink. Verse 19. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God was there. God was there. This is interesting. Was God around the whole time she's going through this, or he just show up when times got hard? God was there all the way through the hard time too. All the way there. He's always there with those people he's made promises and commitments to. I'm going to give you three promises here just as we go along. Some promises that the Lord has made. These come from Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to Christians, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's always with us. Always with us. In John chapter 6, Jesus said that those people who come to him in faith, trusting in him as their Savior, he says, I will never cast you out. I will never cast. He says, once you come into me, I will never get rid of you. There's nothing you can do that will cause him to chuck you away. In Jeremiah 33:3, Jehovah said, call unto me and I will answer you. His ear is open to the cry of the people. God makes his promises. God furnishes what they need. He provides. He prolongs their life. And then in verse 20, the Bible says that God prospered Ishmael. Ishmael left home, rejected, but in the wilderness, God takes him and makes a nation of him. In the wilderness, God makes him into a great leader, a great nation. God opens her eyes to the water, and this water provides the life for Ishmael. Let me pause and talk about something here in this opening of the eyes. Do you know that this happens to us quite a bit? Have you ever been at the house looking for something? And you know it's there somewhere. And you're going crazy looking for it. Or maybe you got a math problem or maybe a spreadsheet you're working on. You're trying to find the problem. You're trying to find the error. Maybe you're working on a car. And you can't find that last nut, that last bolt to get the transmission down, right? Right, ladies? you can't find the solution here. You can't find that. My dad, for some reason, as a kid, we never could find the Phillips screwdriver when we needed it. We could find flats galore. We never could find the Phillips. And so you're rooting around, you're trying to find something. And then you looked in this one spot 100 times, and you go away, and then you come back and it's there. You're like, did it grow legs and walk over here? How did I miss it? We were blinded to it. The gospel is the same way. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from heaven into this world, took upon him the sins of those who would believe on him. He died on Calvary. He paid the full price for sins. He was buried in the ground. He rose again from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, saying through my voice this morning and the voice of preachers all across this land, Jesus is the Savior. Believe on him. And you've seen it, and you've heard it. But it's never done anything for you because you've kind of been blinded to it. You didn't see it as something you needed. It was something for somebody else. But God opened your eyes. I myself, growing up in church, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, hearing it again and again, seeing it, but not really seeing it. And then one day, God opens my eyes, opens my ears. I hear the truth. I realize I need to be saved. Then I need Jesus, and I call upon him. It was there the whole time, but God had to open the eye. This is how it is for us in salvation. Grandma told us about it. Mom and Dad maybe told us about it. A friend at school told us about it. A coworker did. A television program, a radio show, and it was there. But then one day, it was just nothing to us. But then one day, something happens and it changes. We realize we need it, that we want it. Believe on Christ. Now I want to give you these six conclusions and we'll be done, all right? Only six. You know why only six? I couldn't think of seven. Six conclusions, okay? First of all, why is Ishmael cast out? What causes Sarah to be so upset? The mocking. The mocker is cast out. I want you to remember something. Mocking is not good. Mocking will get you in a world of trouble sometimes. You ever mock the wrong person and boom, you start a fire you can't put out? You have to be careful with mocking. You have to be careful with mocking. Number two, there's consequences to sins. There's consequences to sins. Isaac is sinning against his brother. The Bible says in Galatians 4, it calls it persecution. If you're persecuting your brothers and sisters, or your wife or your husband, or your co-workers or your boss, if you're persecuting, that's wrong. Do good unto all men, the Bible says. Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Now, do you like being persecuted? Do you? You like a little persecution? No, you don't. Don't do it. There's consequences to these things. Number three, God's will must be obeyed. God said to Abraham, do not let this be grievous to you. Send them away. That was God's direct command in the imperative. Do what Sarah has said. You and I need to do God's will. I'm not talking about these little weird things that people cook up for us to do. What the Bible says is to be obeyed. What God has said is to be obeyed. Do what God says. Obey God. And don't do what God forbids. Don't do what God forbids. Do what He says. Obey it. Obedience is not always easy. Sometimes it's easy to obey. Sometimes it's not. But obey God. The Bible says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Better to obey than sacrifice. Now what that means when we say that, I forget that we may not understand that. In the Old Testament, if you disobeyed God, you had to bring a sacrifice to make it up to God, right? You had to pay for it. And what God is saying is better to just do what God says than to disobey and bring a sacrifice. So what God is saying is God is happier when you just do what you're told than He is when you bring an offering trying to make up for it. Just do what's right, right? Do what's right. Number four, when you are afraid, trust in God. Psalms 56:3. Write this verse down. This is a good one for everybody. Psalms 56:3. It's easy to memorize. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Let's say it together. Ready? What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Psalms 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Trust in the Lord. Abraham, I can see Abraham wondering, can I really do this? Can I really send them down the road as God has said? The fear, what's going to happen to them? I've been caring for them their whole life. I've been watching over. I've been the one taking care of them. Lord, I'm afraid to let them go. But he has to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. When you are afraid, trust in God. Number five, God will provide and He'll keep His promises. God will provide, He'll keep His promises. God keeps the promises He's actually made, right? He doesn't keep promises He hasn't made. But promises God has made to His people, He will keep. He will keep them. He said to Hagar, I will make a great nation of Ishmael. Ishmael becomes the father of 12 dukes. Now, Isaac becomes the grandfather of how many grandsons? Great-grandsons. A whole pile of them. 12 or 13. A lot of them. God keeps his promises. And God will provide. Number six. And I've said this to you already. Believe the gospel. The only way you're going to get to heaven is if you put your faith in Jesus. And you need to do that because you're a sinner. You may say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not really wicked. Well, you are wicked. You're a sinner. And you have to trust Jesus to forgive your sins. You have to trust in Jesus to forgive your sins. If you trust in Jesus to forgive your sins, then God will give to you the righteousness that you need to get into heaven. Trust in Jesus and God will provide to you the righteousness. You don't have the righteousness. So you have to trust in Jesus and Jesus will give you the righteousness. God will supply. If you trust God, he will supply. He will take care of you. In your temporal life, for Christians, he definitely does. And then your spiritual life, that's where it begins. See, we trust the Lord with the fate of our soul. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, becomes the richest man in the world, but his soul goes to hell? Where's the profit? The most valuable thing you possess is your soul. Entrust it to Jesus. And God will supply you the righteousness you need to get into heaven. Trust in Jesus. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Take God at his word and trust in him. That's just the first step of taking God at his word, isn't it? It's just the first step. And you begin to live a life of just trusting, taking God at his word, trusting the Lord. You trust him with your soul. You're going to trust him with tomorrow, right? Because who knows what tomorrow holds? Is it going to be sleety and cold tomorrow? We hope not, amen. Are we going to get, you know, I was thinking about Miss Betty with this. Miss Betty, I'm sorry. I really hate to cancel church because sometimes when we cancel church, people break their hips. If Betty had only been in church on that Sunday. you know, what's tomorrow going to bring to us? We have to trust the Lord with it, though, don't we? Trust him with your soul. Trust him with tomorrow. Trust the Lord. It's what Abraham does. This is what Hagar is doing. Once again, I don't know if Hagar is a believer in the true God of the Bible, but here's the second time she has a personal encounter with God where God is saying, I'm really interested in what's happening with you, Hagar. I'm making promises to you. I'm keeping them. This is the message. Let's pray together, and then Brother Steve's going to come and lead us in standing on the promises, all right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples. I pray you bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll sing Staying on the Promises, just the first and the third verse, and then you'll be free to go.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King.